Special presentation of the OU in conjunction with YU entitled Making Our Tfilos More Meaningful and Personal. I'd like to offer a special Hakar Satov to DRS, the yeshiva, for opening up their doors for us today. We feel truly blessed that this is a perfect location in order to offer this special symposium this morning. We'd like to thank the following shuls for supporting this project: Esh Kodesh Institute, Anshe Shalom, Congregation Anshe Chesed, Congregation Beis Tefillah, Congregation Knesset Yisrael, Congregation Or Torah, Congregation Shari Tefillah, Congregation Shari Emuna, Kilas Beis Yehuda Tzvi, Shari Hashemaim Congregation, the Bach Shul, Young Israel of Farakwa, Young Israel of Great Neck, Young Israel of Hewlett, Young Israel of Lawrence Cedarhurst, Young Israel of North Woodmere, Young Israel of Oceanside, Young Israel of Wavecrest and Bayswater, Young Israel of West Hempstead, Young Israel of Woodmere, as well as the following supporting schools: Beno Shalamis of Long Island, Beno Shalamis of Long Island Middle School, Davis Renoff Stoller High School for Boys, DRS, our hosts. After Hal Rambam Masifta, Shal Havis High School, Yeshiva Katan of Long Island, Yeshiva Taras Chaim of South Shore, and Stella K. Abraham High School for Girls. Also wanted to thank the following institutions for sponsoring this morning's event, sponsored by NCSY, Saw You at Sinai, the Jewish Press, and the Five Towns Jewish Times. Achron Chaviv, I wanted to give my personal Hakar Satov to Mr. Frank Buchweitz for putting this together, as well as all the other special events that he creates for the Orthodox Union. Finally, I'd like to introduce Rabbi Epstein. Rabbi Epstein is the Mor Da'asra of Congregation Sons of Israel in Cherry Hill, also noted author of Tefillah Tips, which you can find inside of your packets. Without further ado, Rabbi Epstein.
Good morning. It's a tremendous simcha for me to be able to be here with you this morning, Habet Meshamayim Urei, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's children come out to be inspired about davening unto Him. In Cherry Hill, where I serve as a rabbi, there's a school attached to our shul. And one of my favorite things to do is to pop down and watch the kindergartners, the first graders, and the second graders daven shachris. There's nothing more heartwarming than seeing young children sing their hearts out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu every morning with their fresh neshamas encapsulating every word with heartfelt experience. And the question I sometimes ask is, what happens to us when we get a little bit older? How come when we're older we don't have the same childlike exuberance? The answer is, my friends, because we all learn how to daven when we're children, but we don't necessarily learn how to daven as adults. Could be that it's the elephant in the room in Jewish life. The Gemara in Brachos says, Daf Chavches Amid Beis Ha'osa Tfiloso Keva Ein Tfiloso Tachanunim. Person who makes their tefillah fixed doesn't seem to do the job. Says Rashi and Chavtes Amid Beis, what does it mean, a person who makes their tefillah fixed? It means a person that goes to shul tzorich ani latzeis yedei chovasi. I'm going to shul to do my obligation. A person who only goes to shul to fulfill the mitzvah of davening is not getting as much as they possibly can out of their davening. The Bir Halacha says in Sadi Ches, Mama od tzorich ha'odom lizorim izeh. How careful we all need to be, and it's evident how careful everyone here wants to be. Our hope and our prayer in earnest is that the messages and the lessons of this symposium will pierce our hearts, inspire greater kavana and tefillah, so that we can chase the elephant out of the room right before Chanukah, where the avoda of Klal Yisrael is lahodos ulahalel, to express our thanks and praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in the merit of our efforts and our improvement in our davening, Yehi Ratzon, may it be that we should be able to light the menorah soon in the rebuilt Beis HaMikdash b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. It is my honor now to call upon a Rav who doesn't need any introduction. I have a special privilege and pleasure of introducing him because about 18 years ago, almost to the day, I heard Rav Weinberger give a shiur specifically on tefillah at Eretz Yisrael, and it's made an impact on me until today. And with that introduction, it is my honor to call upon the Mor D'Asra of Esh Kodesh, HaRav Weinberger.
Thank Rabbi Epstein, Rabbi Ephraim, Frank Buchwite, such a gentleman, Rabbi Kamenetsky, DRS, this is Esh Kodesh's home away from home. What an honor it is to be speaking to a tzibur like this, Mavakshe Hashem, together with Harav Tursky. Rabbi Mansour will be here mitsham later. I was thinking, it's really chaval. What we should be doing now is davening. Not talking about davening, but to daven. But here we are again. Some more talks on the subject of davening. Trying to understand what we could do. Everybody here feels the urgency. Everybody here feels that need. I do, you do, every one of us does. It runs across the gamut. Whatever besmedrish a person belongs to, and chassidim and non-chassidim and sfardim and ashkenazim, Rabbeinu Yoina, in the first parak of Brachas, says a simple but very basic yesod. Rabbeinu Yoina says that the very fact that a person davens, however he drags himself, he runs, but the very fact that a person davens itself bears testimony, proves that this person is a Ma'amin B'Hashem, who marish abetech B'Hashem, betfila. Some of the sources, not this one, but some of the sources, I have a page, I'm hoping that you have it, was given out at the share. This is not on the page. Who marish abetech B'Hashem betfila. By the very fact that you and I are davening, even if we're listless, even if we're not really thinking the way we should, but the very fact that we're davening demonstrates shebetech b'Hashem b'tefila, that you and I trust Hashem, that we believe in Him. Kevin shemevakish menu tzarchav. Since we're turning to Hashem and we're asking Him for what we need, that itself is the proof. Shemisha ena betech b'ay, Rabbeinu Yoina says, leivakish menu klum. Whoever doesn't trust in Hashem, A, that He exists, B, that He cares, C, that He's able to answer our tefillahs, if a person doesn't believe in all of that, le'yavakesh mimenu klum, Rabbeinu Yoina says, why would he turn to Hashem? Why would he open the siddur? Why would he daven at all? It means that when a Yid davens, in truth, He's Mekayim, the greatest mitzvah in the beginning of all, the sheresh of all mitzvahs. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that he believes in the Borei Olam. That he believes in the Creator. And Kel Chai B'Kirbeinu, and he's Chai V'Kayim. He was alive when our ancestors davened to him. He's alive now. He listened then, he listens now. He can give us what we ask for. He loves us, he cares about us. All of that is demonstrated by the very fact that you and I daven. However the davening is. Ashkenaz, Sfarad, more kavana, less kavana, but the very fact that we daven proves that we believe in Hashem is Baruch. Every single person here in this Beis Medrash believes in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we're all Ma'aminim, B'nei Ma'aminim, the children of Ma'aminim. So the question is, so why is it taka so hard to daven? If emuna is the yesod, is the basis of tefillah, why do we have to have so many asifas, so many gatherings like this? Our Zaydis and Babis never had a Yom Iyun in their lives. If you'd have said we're having a Yom Iyun, they wouldn't have had any idea of what you meant. They didn't gather together on Sunday morning for Shiurim. They were busy working. They didn't have these opportunities that we have, but boy, they knew how to daven. Those who were zoicha, I wasn't zoicha to have grandparents. Those who were zoicha to have grandparents, Babis, Zaydis, and saw the tzura of tefillah without shiurim, without tapes, without seminars. Why do we need all kinds of kuntzim? All types of tricks to get people not to talk during davening, to get them to come on time to daven. How do we explain the strange phenomena of men sitting around davening begins Shabbos, let's say 8:30, 8:45, and a man sitting around in his house drinking a coffee at 8:45 and davening starting in shul. And he shows up b'koishi before Baruch Hu, some time before Shechinah. And we're thinking of ways, and articles are written, and great minds are struggling day and night to figure out some way to change this. So it must be, Rabbi Isai, that it's not enough to believe in Hashem. It must be, because there isn't a person here who doesn't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it must be that it's not enough to believe in Hashem, or that belief in Hashem itself, or by itself, is not going to give the energy, the ruts, and the desire to daven with a bren, with a fire, to daven like our Babis and Zaydis did. So it must be there's something that's missing in our emunah. Because since we learned from Rabbeinu Yonah that the basis of our tefillah, the basis of davening is emunah, it must be something's missing in our emunah. But we're all ma'aminim. We all believe in the Borei Olam. So what's missing? What do we not believe in? Who don't we believe in? So if you have the page in front of you, the first thing on the page is Reb Tzadik HaKoyin Milublin. In Tzidkes HaTzadik Kuf Nun Dalet. And there the great Kohen from Lublin says, Kishem shetzarech odom lahamin b'Hashem Yisborach, the same way that a person must believe in Hashem Yisborach, that a person must believe in God, kach tzarech achakech lahamin b'atzmai. The same way that a person believes in God, he must afterwards work on believing in himself. It's not enough to believe in Hashem Yisborach. The Koyan says, Kach tzarech acharkach lahamin ba'atzmai. What is the meaning of that? What does it mean to believe in oneself? Because if we don't believe in ourselves, we don't know yet what that means, but if we don't believe in ourselves, be'emunah shleima, if we don't believe in ourselves, be'emunah shleima, the way that our Zaydis and Bobbies did, if we don't believe in ourselves, then even though we believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're missing the most basic ingredient, and our tefillahs reflect that terrible deficiency in our lives of emunah ba'atzmeinu, of belief in ourselves. What does that mean, to believe in oneself? Listen carefully, because the emesis, this really needs an hour, hour and a half. And when I say those words, Mr. Buchweitz gets very nervous. It really needs an hour, hour and a half, and I'm not used to speaking for such a short time. Except at home, I speak very little. What does it mean to believe in oneself? There's a moshul from a great tzaddik many of you didn't hear of. You know, today's Yutes Kislev. It was a great tzaddik who was zoche to be by the Baal HaTanya, which is today the Gaul of the Baal HaTanya. He was zoche to be by the Mittler Rebbe of Lubavitch, by the Tanya's son, and by the grandson, the Tzemach Tzedek Schusig and Elena, Reb Hillel Paritsche. Reb Hillel Paritsche is a goyin and a kaddish from the biggest, biggest maskilim in Chabad, tzaddik yisoid olam. Reb Hillel Paritsche said a mashal. And he said, there's a person who once heard a niggun, he heard a song. And this song was so mesmerizing, it was so magnificent, that it was able to help him for the time that he was hearing it. It was able to help him to forget all of his daigis, all of his worries, all of his tsaris. That there were people that he loved that were no longer alive, and he was broken, that he didn't have parnasa, that his cow wasn't giving any milk, that the children were not doing well. For the time that he heard the niggun, while he was listening to the niggun, he was able to rise above all of that. But then, as it is in life, and there's a famous poet who said that inspiration is inspiration, but then a person returns to the C minor of life. So he went back to his regular day-to-day life, and he couldn't remember the niggun. He couldn't remember the song. And he had the gewaltige Hishtoikikus. He wanted desperately to hear this niggun, because this niggun took him higher than life itself. So what did he do? After he tried for a while to remember the niggun, he was struggling, he couldn't remember it. So he began to speak to Bali Nagina. He began to chase after musicians. He would go to a chasna, there was a klezmer, he would go to ask, you're a Bal Nigin. I don't know, maybe I can give a bar something, but there was this Nigin that I heard and so on, maybe you know that. And he went to all these menagnim, and he couldn't find anybody that knew the Nigin. So what did he do? The niggun left him. He couldn't remember it. But there was something inside. Epis was on the tip of his tongue. It was dangling somewhere in his mind, but he couldn't quite get that niggun, and he couldn't find anybody to play the niggun. He heard many nigunim, but each time that he heard it, he thought, maybe that's it. But then it wasn't it. That was the marshal of Abhil Paritsche. And the nimshal is obvious. The nimshal is that when the neshama of a Jew was above in Shemayim, before the soul of a Jew descended into this world, the neshama was experiencing ta'anug iloi, unbelievable pleasure and delight, being in the presence of the Rabbani Shalom in such a way, chavuke, dvuke, attached to the living God, and was immersed in that niggun of dveikis b'Hashem, of attachment to Hashem. But then the neshama is sent into this world. And the neshama meets up with metzias, with reality in that world of C minor. And this world below is so different than the one above. And all he was left with was some sort of a vague recollection, a sense of feeling that there's something bigger, there's something greater, that there's a niggun that's engraved somehow in his being, that's woven into the fabric of his existence, but he can't get it, he can't recapture that niggun. So he spends the rest of his life, the year the Jew spends the rest of his life running around to other menagnim, whether the Baal menagin is the Yankees or the Baal menagin is the Mets, whether the Baal menagin is work or the Baal menagin is true love and romance, whatever the Baal menagin is, the person runs around the rest of his life looking for menagnim, for people who have something to offer, something of substance to offer. And he listens to that niggun. And he thinks, maybe this is the niggun. Maybe this is that which is going to give me that ahava, that love, that tanig, that pleasure, that delight, that feeling of thus is thus. This is it. This is the niggun. And because of this search, this frantic search of a person in the world, he gets caught up in many, many sibuchim and complications, and our lives are filled with disappointments and with pain. And here Rabbi Yisai is the beginning of davening is the beginning of tefillah. This is the beginning of emunah ba'atzmai. Look inside, look on the page. The second thing on the page is from the introduction of Rav Kook's introduction to his parish on the Siddur. And I know there's no time, I'm being mekatzer mamish, and therefore can't even read all the Maamar Kaimis properly. But just let's begin. Rav Kook writes in his introduction to the Siddur, Ein hatfila bo kitikuna. Rav Kook says, davening can only be real davening. That's the purpose of this get-together. Davening can only be kitikuna, the way that it's supposed to be. If a person comes to davening with this understanding, with this mindset, only if a Jew believes in himself, meaning, now we're going to begin to understand, he believes 1,000% that every single second of his life, Rav Kook's writing, that the neshama is constantly davening. That in the essence of who I am, in that part that's beyond my body, my nefesh, my ruach, in the essence of who I am, beyond the street, beyond the school, beyond the house, deeper than all of that, I have a neshama that's davening every second. It's soaring and longing for its beloved, for the Creator, shum hefse klal, without any interruption at all. Elisha b'shas atfila ha'maisis, haray atfila neshmosis atadiris himizgalibapoil. What is davening when we go to daven, whether it's a shachos mincha marv, or whether it's a davening that you do on your own? What is the act of tefillah? Rav Kook says that the act of tefillah is one thing. To come into contact with that part of myself that is always davening. To reveal to myself, to uncover, to be able to excavate deep within myself, to come to that point. Of that tefillah hatmidis, of that perpetual tefillah of the soul. That means, Rabbi Say, that emunah ba'atzmai that the Kohen is talking about, the Rabbi Tzaddik is talking about, believing in oneself, believing in oneself is not going to become the subject of another Yom Iyun. It's just not going to work. Believing in oneself is not a matter of philosophy. It's not a shita. What's your shita? It's not a shita, Sachayim. It's not even a messiah that you got from your parents. Your parents can give you a lot of good things. You daven Ashkenaz, you daven Sfarad. You daven with a gartel, you daven without a gartel. You shuckle, you don't shuckle. Whatever it is, you can get a lot of good stuff from your parents and wonderful ideas. And there's a messiah, and that messiah that all of us here are trying to uphold to the best of our ability. But it can't get you to cry by Tehillim. And it can't get you to have kavanah by davening. It could put you into the posture of kavanah. It could set you up in a framework, a mezgeris of tefillah. But unless you as an individual are able to tap into that part of yourself, of emunah pshuta, of that simple faith that Rav Kook is describing, then the tefillahs will be empty and meaningless, no matter how many perushim you read on the Siddur. You know Rav Schwab's perush by heart. You got the whole Oitzra tefillahs. You read all the Chassidish Sfarim that are on davening. You read all the Machshov, you read all the Ashkofi. You did Nefesh HaChaim inside out. You learned Tanya inside out. So you turned out to be a big genius. But to daven, I heard once from a tzaddik, Rabbi Yaakov Meir Shachter, he said, the problem with davening, he says, you know what the word daven, what does it mean to daven? He says, it's from the word da'avuhun. It means for my fathers. And as long as you think that your father is the one who gave you davening, you'll never be able to daven. Because davening comes from a different place. Look inside the next source. That's from the Mamarim of the Balatanya. The short Mamarim, not Torah Or, but the short Mamarim from Tanya. In Parsha Kisisa. Of course, believing in oneself means true belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it means belief in Hashem is Baruch that's inside of me. Kihine Yisrael. Every single Jew that Tanya writes. Kihine Yisrael, hey ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim b'Hashem echad b'emunah pshuta b'li shum tam v'das ha'musa g'muvon alma v'loma v'eich. Every single Jew believes b'Hashem Echad, b'emunah pshuta, simple faith, unencumbered, uncomplicated, emunah pshuta, b'li shum tam v'das, without any reason or explanation that's in seichel. How and why? U'mashenolu chachme ha'mechka b'sifrei me'philosophim, v'kotza meitzis sechleim lahosik, efes katzeyu echem, mini elef, alfei elofim, all great philosophers couldn't figure this out. Meaning the existence of God and who God is, who yisoid poshutu klal munach kavur b'leiv kol ish mi beis Yisrael. That which the greatest philosophers cannot understand. Like what B'chanan talks about in the beginning of his Mamarim. The Tanya says, that which the greatest philosophers cannot figure out is yisoid poshutu klal munach, is obvious, an obvious principle that's embedded and permanently fixed belave kol ish mi beis Yisrael mi care of a lave amaik deep in his heart ki yosid shleitimait, like something that can't be torn away b'muna kvur v'chazaka and v'afilu kol arucha shabaylim, and of all the winds of the world, all the hurricanes and tsunamis of the world, ein mezizais klum, cannot budge, cannot move that a Jew away from that emunah that's in a Jew, the emunah pshuta, cannot be taken away from a Jew. Where does a Jew have such a emunah that's higher than anything that we could understand with our seichel? Chazal tell us that even though we don't see this with our physical eyes, but in the neshama, in the essence of who we are, there's a chelik elokam yimal mamish, there's a lokus inside each and every Jew, and that essence of who we are, she'enem masik bebinas enoish, which a human mind cannot possibly understand what it is, Mikomokom lamala sheirish nishmas kol echad ve'echad miYisrael she'enim islabesh beguf. Above, there is that sheirish of each and every Jew that is not enclosed in the physical body. That means that davening, by definition, is not something that you could force yourself to do. You could force yourself to say the words. You could force yourself, you could drag yourself to a shachris. You could drag yourself to a slichas. You could imitate, you can impersonate. But davening, the emes of what davening itself is that niggun that we were talking about from a pillow paracha. Davening is the way that the soul expresses its simple faith, that soul that is enclosed in the body, that knows in the clearest way without any proofs that Hashem Hu Elokim. We're learning with the Chevra recently, we're learning the Sefer Das Atzmecha from the author of Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. The Das Atzmecha said a very simple and clear mashal. The Das Atzmecha said that we know of situations, lo aleinu, he was talking about in Eretz Yisrael, where there were infants that unfortunately, tragically, were kidnapped, were kept from their parents. Those who are familiar with what happened with the Taimanim, with the Yemenites in the 50s, it's not something we like to talk about. It's a sad, terrible stain in the history of Klal Yisrael. But there were many, many Jewish children that were taken from their parents. And Rav Schwartz writes there in Das Atzmecha that imagine a situation, and there were situations like this, where one of those children who was separated from his parents somehow found out that the people who were raising him were not really his parents. And he set out on a journey like many people have in life. He was Doresh V'choike to try to find out, who are my real parents? Who is my father? Who is my mother? And he went and he looked and he searched and he went to all kinds of archives and DNA and RNA. He did everything he could do to find out who his parents are. He didn't rest until he actually came to discover the true identity of his parents. And lo and behold, Rav Schwartz writes, they lived down the block from him. A mazel. They didn't know it was their son. He didn't know those are my parents. But they lived down the block. He davened in the same shul with his father. They passed each other in the street. They met in the makolot and they said Boker Tov thousands of times. But today is different. Today the boy comes with the proof. It's been conclusively proven. He walks in there with a professor, with a doctor, with all the documents. And he has here the proof. And he goes over and he knocks on the door. And the two people who are standing there, these elderly people, they recognize him as a friendly person from the shchuna, from the neighborhood, from the shul. But surprise, he shows them all the documents, and the professors are standing there, the edim, and they say, we have good news for you. This is your child, the one who was taken from you in the hospital. This is your child. So Schwartz says, they start crying, and they start hugging each other and pouring their hearts out. And we know that for the rest of their lives, they'll never, ever be separated. So Schwartz asked a simple question. We know that to develop a relationship with people, it takes quite a bit of time. It takes time to develop a relationship. A husband and a wife. You work on that your entire lifetime to develop a relationship. And here we have the parents, and we have the son. They haven't really sat down to share any ideas, any philosophies of life. Are you in favor of the Likud? Or are you against the Likud? Do you believe in Mahadran? Do you believe in Rabbanut? There are a lot of things that you have to fight over, you know? Do you believe that we should keep the territories, that we should give the... They didn't talk about anything, which is all Jews do in Israel all day and night. They didn't develop any relationship. How do you feel? What do you like? All they have is one thing, the information which is absolutely true. You're my mother, you're my father, and you're our son. And they hold each other with that dveikus to never let go till 120. And how could this be? So the answer is obvious. We think that we have to build up kavana in davening. We have to read new perushim, to come up with new ideas, to have new kunsim, new tricks, new games. How are we going to stop people from talking? We're going to have to end the Kiddush Club. We're going to have to assign ushers in every aisle. We're going to have to put on scary signs like they put on bottles with X's and a skeleton and make signs that if you talk during davening, you're going to go to Gehenna. And we have to do all kinds of things. And how do you get your husband to go to shul on time? You try nice, 20 years, 30 years, it's time to daven. What are you going to do? So we have to figure out all kinds of external things to develop a relationship to tefillah, to develop a relationship with God. Just like these people would have had to do with that boy, with that young man, if they would sit down and try to develop a relationship. What happened that day when he came with the professors and the papers? What happened that day was the following. Mizgala, what was Mizgala? There was something that was revealed. The absolute truth of who he was and who they were was revealed on that day. And when that absolute truth was revealed, Haneshama Tobin Mispalelis, the longing of the hearts of Jewish parents who were crying for the child for 30, 40 years, 50 years, their hearts were loving a child, but they never knew who he was. The heart of a child who knew that these parents that were nice, or whoever they brought him up, however they, these people that were strangers, they brought him up, it's not the niggin. It's not the niggin, it's not me. And when the truth was made known, and the parents and the child were introduced, this is your child, these are my parents, and this is the teva, this is the emes, this is the truth, this is the nature of who I am and who they are. Then in one second, that big mechitza came crumbling down. The big wall fell down. And now we understand, we don't have time to go through the Maamar Kamus. Look at the last, look at the very last two sentences on the page. Last sentence on the page, also from Rav Kook's introduction, all the way at the bottom. V'nimtza mitoich kach, sha'avoydes ha'toyra kula. The avoid of all of Yiddishkeit, that means our learning, our mitzvahs, our ma'isim toivim, all of Yiddishkeit. V'nimtza mitoch sha'avoydes ha'Torah kula, v'kol chachmosa, he is galusa ha'masmida shel tfilos ha'kmusa shel ha'neshama. All of the avoid of Yiddishkeit, everything we do as Jews is for one single purpose, to get to that niggin, to get to that song of who we are, to get to the essence of who we are, to get to the hidden tefillah, the constant perpetual tefillah of the neshama. Nishmas kol chai, tevorach shimcha Hashem Elokeinu. Nishmas kol chai, the soul of all that exists, is constantly davening to Hashem, is constantly speaking to Hashem. So we're making a big mistake. We think that we have to learn how to daven, how to have kavana, how to love Hashem, how to feel some kesha. The truth is that we don't believe in ourselves. We never ever learned the mamalashon of who we are. Therefore, the more convoluted it becomes, the more confusing, the more complicated it becomes, and the less time that you and I spend learning simple, simple. And now, what does it mean? How do we go about revealing the neshama? Obviously, we can't do that in the context of a half hour, 40 minutes to talk about it. In the Beis Medrash, in the Shirim, there's all we're talking about day and night. Every single Shir is on this Nakuda of Higala and Na, how to reveal the essence of who I am, how to come to that place of myself. And we know the truth is that each and every one of us knows. And that's what Rav Kook is saying, and that's what Tzaddik is saying. That when something is your first language, and we're talking about this in the Bilvavi on Mesillas Yesharim, that when something is your mamaloshen, when something is your mamaloshen, for instance, I'll give you an example. There's a beautiful little book. You might want to get it, and I don't work for them at all, but there's a beautiful, beautiful little book. I'm sure you can get it online. There are ways to order it in the store. It's called The Gentle Weapon. Some of you have it. The Gentle Weapon is an adaptation of some of the tefillahs of Rabbi Nosson Breslover in simple English. Each one is a page. A sentence or two like a poem. And everybody here that knows me knew that I would eventually come to this in this half hour, 40 minutes. That the point is, what our neshamas, the language of our neshamas, is simple, simple, and clear. You and I have stopped talking to God. Not all of us. We could hide behind an ashrei and a yishtabach. The siddur has in it all of the secrets of the Jewish soul. And that is the secret weapon of Klal Yisrael, to come to the essence of who we are. But you and I have not succeeded in getting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the words of the siddur, which we must continue to say. Every word is holy and every word is precious. But unless you and I begin to tap into the mamalashen, to the simple language of I'm your son, I'm your child, and to begin during the course of any given day, when I'm going through different things, disappointments, and hardships during the day, to be able to write down a little paper, my own tefillahs, to be able to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that lashon of myself, of who I am. I don't need to have... Our grandparents didn't have translations. There was a Yiddish, they had some siddur with a Yiddish touch. Mostly they were saying they certainly didn't have, linear translations. And we're going to assume they're going to be putting implants into our brains where you could have a simultaneous, you know, satellite thing coming into your brain. Ashrei, fortunate, Yoshrei, those who sit. You don't have to even daven. You don't have to even say the words. It's going to be played into our brains, the translations. And you know what? With all of that, we're still not going to feel anything. With the simultaneous translations, or we can get like the president has. What's it called that he always looks at? The every single second. You don't have to have a siddur anymore. You come to shul, they'll figure out Shabbos until they have a way to do it. They figure everything out. So there'll be a way to see in shul that you can just come to shul and the words are coming from all around. But if you don't have any access to that part of yourself, of a neshama tovnis plus, life has become unbelievably complicated. Our Zaydis and Bobbies, they worked hard, but their lives were simple. And they spoke to God in a simple way. My mother, should she be well, who went through terrible sorrows in her life. My mother, still, she does her davening, but she talks to Hashem every minute. When we're doing things, when I was growing up, she'd say, "No, you see, Rabbi Shalom, you see what Moshe is doing to me. Have rachmanis on me." Do you see what's going on over here? Every second of her life, she lived in a dialogue with the Borei Olam. And that's, we have to end, it's time to end, but that's what the Pasuk in Tillim says. Baruch Elohim, Ashlehesir Tfilasi. I'm asking you, Hashem, I'm begging you, don't take away the tefillah that's inside of me. V'chazdai mi'iti. I know that there's a tefillah inside of me. I know I believe in myself that believes in you. And I know that deep inside of me, that niggun is there. Rabbi Shalom, I know that I've gone to try to find that niggun everywhere in the world. I've tried to find that niggun in the Blat Gemara. I've tried to find that niggun in secular studies. I've tried to find that niggun in true love and romance. I've tried to find the niggun in secular nagunim. I've tried to find that niggun, and it doesn't work. Don't take it away from me. I want to remember it. I'll know when I hear it that it's the real thing. I'll end with a 30-second little story that I once saw from one of the tzaddikim. The tzaddik said that there was a little girl, Rivkala. And however it happened, she drayed away from her group from school and she got lost. And this goes back, this was told in Europe, and the teacher was terrified. They didn't know where she was. The group, where's Rivkala? And she became separated, and she was walking and walking and walking. And she was terribly lost. In the meantime, back in the shtetl, all of the men were out searching. Because the sun was setting, where's Rivka? Rivka herself was exhausted. She was in some forest someplace and she couldn't move any further and she was terrified. She sat down by a tree and she was crying that she heard the animals and different things and she was terrified, but she was exhausted and she fell asleep. In the meantime, it was deep, deep into the night and the men from the neighborhood gave up. There was nothing to do. They would have to wait until the day. There was one person, however, who was still looking. And he was going with a candle and still looking. And that, of course, is Rivka's father. And he came into this place in the forest, and he had his candle, and he started to move the leaves aside where he was walking. And Rivka somehow heard some rustling of the leaves. And she looked up from that place, that miserable place by the tree. She looked up, and she saw by the candle the face of her father coming through the tree. And Rivka gave out a shry, a scream, "Abba, Tati, I found you. I found you." And the tzaddik said, that's the story of our lives. We think that we spend our whole lives searching for Hashem. We don't know what to do. We're like the lonely little Rivka that's lost sitting by the tree, begging Hashem not to give up on us. Hashem is Baruch, is Mashgiach Menachalaynis, is looking at us. He's coming after us. Mashiach is going to be here in a few minutes. He's looking out for us. He's looking for us with that candle of Ner Hashem, Nishmas Adam. And we're going to open our eyes soon. And when we open our eyes, we're going to scream out, Tati, Avinu Shebashamayim, I found you. And all along, it was Hashem looking for us, the Baal Menachem himself, the greatest musician of all, the Baal Menachem himself, the Bari Olam. Hashem is Baruch should help each and every one of us. Each and every one of us should be Zoichib as Hashem to recognize the Niggun, to speak simple and sweet, to come to that place of who we are, to learn Sfarim, to go to hear Torah that's talking with learning Gemara and learning Paiskim and learning Tanakh and learning everything, more and more Torah, more and more and more and more, but to be able to speak Mamaloshin and to hear Mamaloshin. And in that, with that, we'll be Zayuchim et Hashem for that time. What's the Holy Name of Chanukah? The Holy Name of Chanukah, the Pre-Chadosh, everybody asks, why do we have 8 days? The first day wasn't a Nes. So the Pre-Chadosh and others say, the Nes was finding that jar of pure oil. That's Chanukah, finding it. That will be the miracle of our lives. The miracle of our lives is when we find that jar of pure, untouched oil, of the tefillah of the Neshama that's inside each and every one of us. That's the Nes Chanukah that we have to daven for. The Chashmonaim found that a long time ago. You and I haven't found it. We're not going to stop looking until we get to that Pach Shem, that's Munach B'chois Moshel Kohen Gadol, that's sealed with the seal of the High Priest. And the Baruch Shalom, until that day, the Baruch Shalom should help each and every one of us, that until we can offer those tefillahs, even the tefillahs that we're offering now, should be heard, they should be listened, and we should each be Zoichim et Hashem for Lichtige, for Eilecha and Chanukah, for Yeshua's, for Nechama's, and more than anything, for the Gula Hashem v'Amitah, Shem Hebi Yemenu, Amen v'Amen.